All right, let's read Matthew 6, 9, and we'll go through the whole thing here, through 15. It says, pray then, like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we're going to look at just the beginning there of verse 12 tonight. And this is such a vital petition for this prayer to actually work. I mean, we could actually say that much of this prayer hinges on the petition that we've just come to. Think of it this way. The intimacy of verse 9, right? Our Father. Well, what happens if we don't confess our sins and are forgiven? Fellowship with God is broken, isn't it? And so that intimacy is destroyed. The priority of prayer in verse 9, hallowed be your name. Well, I'm not going to honor God if I'm not dealing with my sin, if I'm not confessing it, if I'm not being cleansed, if I'm living in rebellion, I'm not going to honor God. Without this petition, verse 10 becomes hypocrisy. Your will be done, yet I choose sin. So that's just hypocrisy. Without this, the provision of verse 11 is in question. Willful rebellion forces God to discipline. And the example for that is what? The prodigal son, right? He goes out, he's in rebellion, and what happens is all of the blessing is taken away, all of the provision. He lives in misery rather than joy. And so we could say much of this prayer links to this verse. This is so important. But it also, the interaction of this prayer is amazing, because then we've got to go back to verse 9, and verse 9 is what gives us the courage to go to the Father, to be honest with him about our life and our sin, because we realize we're going to a loving Father who cares for us, who wants only the best for us. And so that gives us the courage to go and just be honest and confess our sins and let him deal with the sins of our life. So this point of humble confession and seeking forgiveness is vital to all the rest. This is here to keep the door open to all the rest so that we are dealing with the sin in our life. So here's our outline. We're going to define sin. We're going to look at two definitions for sin. Then we're going to define forgiveness. We're going to look at two different types that we need. Then we're going to look at the necessity of confession and repentance. Then we're going to look at some practical ways to pray through this petition. So let's look at sin defined. Two definitions here. The first one is probably you're all familiar with. It's hamartia in the Greek. It simply means to miss the mark. It's an old ancient term that came out of the archers when they would play games with archery. They would shoot at a target, and if they missed, they'd yell out, hamartia, sinner, you missed the target, you missed the mark. And so the New Testament writers pick that up and use it for spiritual missing the mark, missing God's glory, missing the holiness that God requires of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of God's holy standard. We're all hamartia. We're all sinners. No matter how accurately we aim, listen, our aim's just not good enough. We miss the mark. This word sin means simply to miss the mark. Another word for sin is translated debt. That's our verse tonight. Look at it. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts. And now that literally means to owe a consequence. Those who miss the mark, there's a consequence for missing the mark. There's a debt that we incur. And for the unbeliever, what is it? Those who reject the saving work of Christ, the consequence is eternal wrath. For the believer, the consequence is a loss of intimacy with God their Father. Sin always breaks fellowship with God, doesn't it? You lose his presence in your life. You lose his joy in your life. You lose his peace and you lose the intimacy. That's why when you see somebody living in sin, they're just miserable. Because there's a great cost to sin, even for the believer. So regardless whether you're a believer or unbeliever, your sin has consequences, and you need to be forgiven of that debt so that you can escape the consequences of sin. So we need forgiveness. Let's look at the kind of forgiveness we need. There's two kinds of forgiveness that are necessary. First of all, when we say forgiveness, what do we mean? So important. We mean the removal and the forgetting of our sin by God. Two things. The removal and the forgetting of our sin by God. This happens in two ways. Both are necessary. First one is judicial forgiveness. The second one is parental forgiveness. Let's look at judicial forgiveness. You need this. This is what happens when the unbeliever is saved. It happens at the moment the unbeliever places their faith in Christ and they're saved. They're legally declared. We can say this judicial forgiveness is a legal forgiveness. They are legally declared to be forgiven of all sin. In other words, the judge of the universe, God, declares that person who was a sinner now not guilty before him. Why? Because that sin that made them guilty has all been placed in Christ's account, and it was paid for there, right? And so that's Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. And so in judicial forgiveness, God removes that sin from our account. And what does he do? He promises to forget it, to never bring it up against us again. That's, look at Psalm 103. You got this? Psalm 103:12 in your notes? Here's the removal of our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so the minute you place your faith in Christ, God says your sin, as far as the legal sense, as far as it being able to condemn you and send you to hell, it's gone. And here's the promise, though. Here's the forgetting. Look at Jeremiah 31:34. Here's the new covenant. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. There's the forgiveness because it's been removed. And I will remember their sin no more. So not only does God forgive, he forgets. That's so important, isn't it? Because what he's saying here is, here's my promise to you in Christ. When you stand before me on that day, not only have I forgiven you, but I promise you that I've forgotten. I choose to forget what you've done. I promise that I'm not going to hold that against you. I mean, that's good, because we could say, you know what, okay, I get it, that the records are being clean. You know, it says my sins have been blotted out. But God, okay, even though the records are clean, you don't forget anything. You know all things. So couldn't you say on that day, okay, the records are clean, but didn't you? The promise is, he says, I'll never do that to you. I will never bring your sin up again in a legal sense to condemn you with it and send you to hell over it. Now, this judicial forgiveness happens once. It'll never be repeated. Once and for all, it will never be repeated. The minute a person genuinely embraces Christ's saving work by faith, in a legal sense, you're clean. You're not guilty. It's why Romans 8:1 can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Heaven, now here's the good news, guys. Heaven no longer has anything against you. The books are clean in heaven. That's legal forgiveness. Taking care of the sinner's problem as a lawbreaker. At the moment of salvation, we're not guilty. But that doesn't end our need of forgiveness, does it? We no longer need it to stay out of hell. We do need it to continue to enjoy being God's child, to enjoy our salvation. Let's look at parental forgiveness, the second kind of forgiveness we need. We could call this relational forgiveness. The difference in judicial and parental forgiveness is this. Judicial, and you have this in your notes, judicial forgiveness happens once. It wipes the slate clean. We are now citizens of heaven. That is settled. Parental forgiveness happens on an ongoing, daily basis until we're in heaven. Judicial forgiveness secures one's salvation for all of eternity. Parental forgiveness keeps us in a place of intimacy and fellowship with our Father so we can enjoy our salvation. Judicial forgiveness, we're dealing with sins in general. We come to God at salvation. We say, forgive us our sins, right? We don't bring it all up. I didn't bring 24 years of sin up and say, and God, when I was 9, you know, what do we do? It's just a general, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me. Parental forgiveness, though, we deal with individual and specific sins that happen after we're saved. Now, why is this necessary? Let me ask it this way. Is it necessary? There are as many people who will say, you don't have to confess sin as a believer because Christ paid for it all. So what are you confessing? It was all laid on him. And that's true in a legal sense. He paid for it all. But you've got to see here, that can't be right. That kind of thinking is wrong, because right here in this prayer, in verse 9, this is a person who calls God Father, right? And so this is a believer. Then we get to verse 12, and they're still instructed to seek forgiveness on a daily basis. And so this is a believer seeking forgiveness. This is necessary. Why? Because we all still sin. And because sin, even for the believer, still has consequences. It still erects a barrier between us and God. It still shatters fellowship. It does not shatter relationship, but it shatters fellowship and it steals our joy, and you will live in misery if you've chosen sin as a child of God. It's just the way it works. And so this forgiveness keeps that away from you. Let me illustrate parental forgiveness. See if you can relate to this. There's been times where Taylor has sinned against me. I'll use Taylor here. You know what? That didn't destroy the relationship. He was still my son. I was still his dad, right? But it did hurt the fellowship. Tension replaced intimacy. Frustration was there rather than joy. I would send him to his room and I'd tell him, think about what you've done. Think about why this was wrong. And the barrier remained until he came to me and said, sorry, Dad, what I did was wrong. And I allowed that barrier to remain. Why? Because I wanted him to understand that sin has a cost, that you just don't sin and there's no consequences to it. And so I would let him, even though I felt like running to him and going, oh, my son, I wanted fellowship probably more than him. But I would let him sit there and think it through until he finally came to me and said, sorry, Dad, what I did was wrong. That was to teach him so he would learn. At that moment, I would hug him, and I mean, there was immediate restoration, immediate forgiveness. The tension was completely gone, so I'd reassure him and hug him, but he needed to see that there was a cost to sin. That's what we're talking about in Matthew 6:12. We're talking about parental forgiveness. This is only for those who are children of God, who can call God Father. This is for those who have already experienced judicial forgiveness, so their eternity is settled. But now they need this parental forgiveness on a daily basis to enjoy that journey into glory. Right? And this is a daily basis. Notice that this prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. So not only are we to seek forgiveness from God, we're to seek forgiveness from him on a daily basis, confessing those sins. So I said in parental forgiveness, we're dealing with individual sins. And so this is where confession and repentance are necessary. And here, this prayer gets extremely personal between you and God. And so the next section, we're going to deal with those individual sins we commit. And this is important. Listen, if you won't deal with sin in your life, welcome to a miserable Christianity. Welcome to ineffectiveness. Welcome to a loss of intimacy. And so this is just so important. Let's look at the necessity of confession and repentance. To really pray this means a couple of things. It means an open and honest admitting to God that there are things we're guilty of doing, right? We've sinned. And it's a willingness to confess and forsake those things, turn away from them in repentance. So it's a willingness to admit there are things in my life, they are sin, I agree with you, and I'm willing to turn from that. So that's what this is going to take. And I want you to see in this, isn't there so much grace in this? Why is God doing this? God doesn't want barriers between you and him. Like when Taylor was in his room, I wanted that relationship to be restored so bad. I didn't want the barrier. And God doesn't want the barriers. And so in this prayer, he has put something that forces us to think about how we're living, that forces us to think about confession and repentance on a daily basis to keep those accounts of sin short. And so our fellowship with him remains. This is so merciful. This is so gracious that he has built this into this prayer because he loves relationship with us. He wants our walk to stay healthy. So what is confession? Let's define that. It simply means to agree with God. As we see those areas in our life that don't square with God and his word, we get honest. We stop playing games. We stop trying to justify it. We stop trying to soften it. We agree with God. God, you're right. This is sin. Please forgive me. Augustine said this, before God can deliver us, we must undeceive ourselves. You know what? We love deceiving ourselves. We love justifying our sins. We love calling it by some other name than what it really is to soften it. We love blaming others for our sin. I mean, we live in a victim age, don't we? It's not my fault, it's theirs. This confession, we have to take personal responsibility. Wait a minute. No, this is me. God, you're pointing out an area in my life that you want me to deal with. This is not another person's problem right now. This is between you and me. And so we've got to undeceive ourselves. We've got to be honest here. Until we're willing to do this, it will be hard to progress with God. Your life will be hard. It will lack blessing. God can't bless those people who won't deal with their sin. How could he? How could he bless that? Look at the need of confession. Do I have Psalm 32? I do, right? Psalm 32 there for you. The need of confession illustrated. David is the poster child for this. Psalm 32. I mean, this psalm starts off great. The blessings of being forgiven and right with God. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look at Psalm 32, 1 through 2 in the New Living Translation. I like this. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. What joy for them. But it wasn't always like that for David, was it? Before David confessed his sin, he's talking about the sin of Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah and all this. What did he try to do? He tried to cover it up, didn't he? He tried to, you know, I'm sure he played the victim game and all this. It's not my fault, it's theirs, Lord. But he forced God's hand of discipline. Listen to his experience. Look at Psalm 32, 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Ever been there? You ever tried to hang on to sin when God's dealing with it? Can you relate to David? Why do we wait so long? Why do we fight God? You know, he's going to win. You ever found out that he's going to win? This is referring to the one-year period between his sin and his confession. He was miserable for a whole year like this. He said, I was being crushed by conviction. God was dealing with me. I was groaning all day long. It sapped all of his energy. His sin stole all of his joy. And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes there's sin that we want to hold on to, and we can deceive ourselves. And I think we actually think that we can outweigh God. I'll just hold on to this, and God is somehow going to relent. He's going to let go. He's going to give me some grace here and forget it. Listen, he won't. Look at David, Psalm 51, 3. I've got it down here. And it shows when God is dealing with a sin, he is absolutely relentless. And this is the same sin as Psalm 32. Psalm 51, 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, those of you who said I've experienced this, you know what that's like? It just seems like every time you turn on the radio and there's a sermon there, they're talking about your sin. It's like, how'd they know? You turn on Christian radio and there's a song and it's about your sin. Somebody just says something off the cuff and it's about your sin and you're going, can't get away from this. That's what David said. My sin is ever before me. You try to pray and what happens? Here's how you backslide. You get into a place where you won't let go of sin. You try to pray, and God speaks to you about your sin. You open the Bible, and God speaks to you about your sin. And so what do? You either repent, or you say, I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. And I'm certainly not going to go to that church anymore because he talks about sin. Right? And so what happens is you just kind of slip through the cracks because you don't want to hear it. God keeps your sin before you, and you're going to do anything you can to escape that and keep a hold of your sin. And so you just live in misery. It's just painful. I've been there. So after 1 year of this, look what David does, Psalm 32, 5. Here's his confession. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Finally, he's honest. He's no longer blaming anybody else. He's just gone before the Lord. He said, Lord, I've sinned. I did it. I'm guilty. Look at Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Here's a model prayer of repentance and confession. Have mercy on me, God. O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God, I understand that this hurt other people, but God, really, all sin is against you. All sin is against you. Finally, he's honest. He's undeceived himself. He stopped justifying it. He stopped playing the victim. Finally, he just simply says, I've sinned, God. I'm wrong here. I need to change. Notice the wonderful results of confession. Here's the confession again, Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now look at the results. Verse 5 through 7. This is a little bit better than saying, my bones were crushed all day long and had no energy. I was miserable. Look what he says. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That Selah says, simply think. Think it through. Meditate on this. How important this is. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. He says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Isn't that good? Forgiven? A life that was nothing but trouble and pain before is now being reversed, isn't it, by God? A life of misery now has great joy again. His heart, other translations say, his heart was filled with songs of deliverance. He's singing again. That's better than groaning. He has joy. Why? Because his conscience is now clear before God. That's what you want. There is nothing worse than a guilty conscience before God, is there? Man, I can't stand that. So confessing our sin is necessary if we want to have joy. But then repentance must follow. Confession and then repentance. We turn away from the sin we confess. Let's look at the necessity of repentance. The Bible couples confession and repentance. Look at verse 13, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Who will obtain mercy? I mean, read what it's saying here. Let's be honest with the scriptures. Who's going to obtain mercy? Those who confess their sins and forsake their sins. That's repentance. The warning is those who don't do that, what? What is the warning there? They're not going to what? Prosper, right? What is prosper? Prosper means to advance. Prosper in the Hebrew means to progress. In other words, your sin will stop you in your tracks spiritually. It stops growth. It stops fellowship. It stops effectiveness. It stops ministry. It stops everything. Sin is a monster, and it will destroy everything. So what is repentance then? The Bible says we must confess our sin and forsake our sin. Repentance is this. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in action. So in other words, confession, I changed my mind about sin. God, you've said this is wrong. I admit that it's wrong. I agree with you that what I'm doing right now is wrong. It's sinful. Then that change of mind leads to a change of action, doesn't it? I turn away from that sin. I forsake it. And then the promise is when we're willing to do that, that leads to progress in the spiritual life. Failure here and the promise is you won't progress. So do you see the importance of this? Let me ask all of you, and I had to ask myself as I was studying, is there anything that you're holding on to that you know is sin and you're not going to repent of it? You're going to cling to it. You're going to play the victim. You're going to justify it. You're going to soften it, but you're not going to give it up. Don't you see the damage that it's going to do to you spiritually? It's not worth it. It is not. Guys, sin is not worth it. Sin is a monster. It is a destroyer. So, what have we seen so far? We've defined sin. It's missing the mark of God's righteous standard defined in His Word. We've defined the forgiveness that is necessary to escape the consequences of sin. Judicial, that legal forgiveness, that's the unbeliever, that's the sinner embracing the saving work of Christ. And God then declares them, I put your sin in Christ's account. He's paid for it all. I declare you to be not guilty. Therefore, hell is no longer a threat to you. Then there's parental. Now, after that's happened in your life, you need parental forgiveness. That's that relational forgiveness. This happens daily to keep that intimacy where you're dealing with that sin in a daily basis so you don't allow something to come in and destroy that intimacy with God. We've seen the necessity of confession and repentance. Confession is agreeing with God. I admit that what I'm doing is sin. Then repentance is turning away from that which we have admitted is wrong. I mean, to not do that, that'd just be hypocrisy, right? God, I admit that's wrong. I admit a sin, but I'm not going to turn away from it. That's just hypocrisy. Now, let's close real quick with this. Practical ways to pray through this petition. First of all, we must deal with our current sins. This prayer forces us on a daily matter to reflect on how we're living and deal with the sin in our life. Again, so merciful from God that He's built this into this prayer so that we keep a short account on sin. So we don't allow sin to lead us off the path and get us somewhere where we don't want to be, where we're so far from God, we say, how did I get here? God doesn't want that to happen. And so He's built this into this prayer so you're daily dealing with sin in your life, reflecting, Lord, is there something I have to confess? And you may have a current struggle you can't seem to overcome. You know, you confess it, you repent. We all have these little nagging sins that sometimes there's a struggle for a little while, right? And so here you're seeking wisdom. God, I know what I'm doing is wrong and I hate it, but I still find myself doing it. I would say you would seek wisdom at this point and say, God, show me how to defeat this thing. God, what am I doing in my life that is so weakening me that I keep falling in this area? So God, show me that. Show me what I have to cut out of my life that weakens me here. It could be something that's legal. It could be something that's okay for everybody else. But for you, it is something that weakens you in that area, and you keep falling in that area. And so if you have one of those sins that you're struggling with, you know what? Ask God for wisdom. Lord, what is weakening me here? I want to get rid of this. I want to be victorious. Next one, we should deal with unknown sins. How do you deal with an unknown sin? Well, you ask God to reveal anything in your heart that's not pleasing to Him. Look at Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is so good, isn't it? David, who knew, he's writing this after the confession of Psalm 51, Psalm 32. And so what is David doing now? He says, I've seen how monstrous, how destructive sin is. And so God, do a search and destroy mission in my life. I'm open, Lord. Whatever you tell me, I'll deal with it. But God, you go in and find the beginning of sin. Nip it in the bud. Let's get this taken care of, Lord, before I end up in a place where I ended up before. God, He has a right fear. You want to fear something? Don't fear drive-by shootings. Don't fear any. Don't fear nuclear bombs. Don't fear terrorism. Fear sin. You want to fear something that will destroy you? Fear sin. And so I think David saw what it did. It almost took the kingdom from him. And so he says, God, go in and find the beginnings of sin. Or don't let it have any way in my heart at all. Search it out, Lord, and reveal it to me so I can repent of it now in the beginning. Show me those hidden beginnings of sin so I can deal with it at that point. I mean, things like this, things that could become a distraction. Lord, deal with it now before it does. Things that could become an idol. Deal with it before it grips my heart. Things that could become a bad habit. Show me, Lord, before it does become a habit. Lord, go in and show me. This takes honesty, doesn't it? David, what an honest prayer. God, I am open to you searching my heart, and I am open to you showing me any way that you're not pleased with. God, I'm open to you. Just show me, and I'll deal with it. Man, no wonder David was a man after God's own heart. No wonder he was used so greatly. Then pray for a heart that breaks over sin, that hates sin like God does. Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Ask God to open your eyes to see how evil sin really is. Listen to this prayer, or this quote of John Bunyan. Read this with me. This is so good. Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love. God, help me feel that way about sin. Please help me feel that way about sin. So what a merciful petition to daily keep this monster at bay. Like I said, we fear many things. Fear sin. Fear sin above everything else. I have watched it stop many in their tracks. I've watched it ruin lives. I've watched it ruin families. I've watched it ruin ministries. I've watched it ruin everything. Don't coddle it. What does the Bible tell us to do with sin? Put it to death. Notice it says, mortify the deeds of your flesh. There is a holy violence in Christianity. There is a holy war in Christianity. And you know who it's against? It's against ourselves. Put to death the evil deeds of your flesh. Be aggressive. Be violent with the evil deeds of your flesh. Put it to death, because if you coddle it, it's trying to put you to death. It's trying to ruin you. Confess it. Repent of it. By God's power, stand against it. If you fail to stand against it, get back up on your feet. Confess it again. Repent of it again. Ask God to help you and stand again until it is lying at your feet. It wants to destroy you. Realize the monster. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." You think Christianity is a peaceful thing? You've got an enemy that's warring against your soul that wants to destroy you and devour you tonight. Fight well. And what is so great about this petition is that it causes us to do that. It causes us daily to stay on the battlefield against this monster and to fight well. I love this petition. I see so much grace and mercy in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have these built-in areas in your scriptures that cause us to reflect, that cause us to check ourselves and examine ourselves and see how well we're doing, that cause us to repent when we need to repent, to confess when we need to confess. God, I thank you for the grace of this. Lord, I thank you that you just want relationship. You want us to stay healthy. You don't want us to backslide and get off the path. So thank you for your love and your mercy. And Father, I pray that we would be a people of prayer, and I pray that we would take this prayer that we're studying, that we wouldn't just learn it, but we'd apply it, that it would change us. God, that it would breathe a new holiness into our soul, a new desire to live for you. So God, do your work in our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you've put so much grace and mercy in it. In Jesus' name, amen.